Amen. Thank you, Todd. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Provided that can be found on page 986. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 986. I'm not beginning a series through 1 Thessalonians, but I did want to be in this text today. As you're finding that, let me just kind of set the background for this letter. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, came to a town called Thessalonica, where he proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, and that salvation is found in Christ alone through faith. You can read about that in Acts 17, that he went did that several Sabbaths in a row. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit moved and people responded to the gospel and a church was established. Now, Paul and Silas were not able to stay for very long in Thessalonica, certainly not as long as they would have liked, because there was severe persecution and the believers were really urging them to flee under the cover of darkness. Well, then after Paul left Thessalonica, he, of course, was very concerned about how the believers there were doing, especially since, you know, he left a little prematurely, probably for his liking. So, you know, he's sitting there thinking, how are these young believers doing? I know they're going to be facing trials and persecution. We experienced that ourselves there in Thessalonica. So what's that going to do to them? Will it cause them to abandon their faith? Is this young church going to be, you know, snuffed out kind of in its infancy? And so Paul wanted to return to them, of course, to continue teaching and equipping and discipling there, but he hadn't been able to visit them personally. So what he did is he sent Timothy on ahead to see how the young church was doing there in Thessalonica. And then Timothy got to witness it firsthand, and he brings Paul back a good report that, by God's praise God, they are growing in their faith. They weren't like the seed that scattered on rocky soil that sprung up quickly, but then withered away. By God's grace, they're growing. They're developing deep roots in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Timothy brings back this good report. And then so Paul is all pumped up about that. And that's when he writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians. That's why I explain all that to you. He's now rejoicing with them at this report that he's heard and seeking to teach them more. Okay, so if you're able, would you stand, please? I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. So let's stand in honor of God's word. Please follow along as I read. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. God uses different means of grace to grow us in our walk with Christ. Right? We talk about that often, the means of grace. Things like personal time in the Word and personal time in prayer to our God. Things like the teaching and preaching of God's Word from gifted teachers. Things like structured times of counseling or discipleship. and gospel conversations within the body of Christ, whenever we gather, and the way we serve one another with the gifts that God has given us. God uses all those things to grow us in our faith with Christ. And there's another means of grace that God uses to grow us. And that's one that I'd like to consider with you today. And that is godly examples. God uses the example of brothers and sisters in Christ living out the Christian life among us to sanctify us by his grace. Of course, the reason I want to preach on the topic of godly examples today is because of our dear brother Joe Jimenez going home to be with the Lord on Monday. Joe, being one of Abounding Grace's original members, has been a godly example to Abounding Grace Church literally for its entire existence. And so today I want us to consider this topic of godly examples under three headings. Heading number one is the power of godly examples. The power of godly examples. I want us to think about how God uses examples of other believers in our lives to grow us. As we just read in verses 2-5, Paul thanks God for loving, choosing, saving the Thessalonians. Paul knows that their conversion is authentic because God has saved them powerfully, and he's powerfully transforming them, changing them through the gospel. God had enabled the Thessalonians to receive the gospel, not as words of men, but as God's word. Therefore, they were enabled to believe in it, to believe in Christ alone for their salvation. Paul knows that the Holy Spirit truly gave them the new birth because they were new creations. The Holy Spirit was bearing fruit in their lives, the fruit of faith, love, and hope. Right? That's a triad that Paul often speaks about when he's writing to the churches: faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope. Interestingly, in verse 2, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians' work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. So do you see, he sees God working in them. He sees, and that's why he's thanking God and rejoicing that their conversion is real. Their faith was producing works, as James talks about, right? It wasn't a dead faith. They were loving not just in words, but in deed and in truth, right? Their labor of love, as 1 John talks about. Their hope was empowering them to endure and remain steadfast in trials. So again, their conversion is authentic. God had done and was doing a great work in their lives. Then beginning in verse 6, Paul points to more evidence that God has truly saved them. And this is the part I want us to focus on this morning under this theme of godly examples. Look at verse 6 with me. And you became imitators of us. And of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's evident that God had saved the Thessalonians because they became imitators of Paul and Silas. Specifically, he points to the fact that they imitated Paul and Silas by embracing the gospel, even though it resulted in suffering. Right? The Thessalonians, no doubt, had seen and heard and witnessed the persecution that Paul received for the sake of the gospel. They learned by watching Paul that following Christ often leads to suffering because this fallen world opposes Christ and his people. And so Paul is saying, by God's grace, the Thessalonians were able to imitate Paul in that by receiving the word, by embracing the gospel, by following Christ in much affliction with the supernatural joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. So do you see, Paul had been a godly example to them of that, of embracing the gospel, even though it results in suffering, of having joy in the midst of trials. So I want us to see that Paul is a godly example to the believers to whom he writes and disciples. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul held himself up as an example for Christians to follow. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul told the believers in Corinth, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So you see, Paul is lifting himself up. He's saying, hey, follow my example. But Paul's not being arrogant. It's not that he wants a lot of Paul clones around in order to magnify Paul. No, he wants believers to be conformed to the image of Christ for the glory of God. And so Paul is saying, by God's grace, I'm striving to imitate Christ. So imitate me. And in so doing, you'll be imitating Christ. He's saying, I'm fleshing this out for you. We see the same goal in verse 6 of our passage here in 1 Thessalonians. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. You see, Paul knew that the ultimate goal is for Christians to imitate Christ, right? To become more like Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is sanctifying. I'm not saying that right, but that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. That's the process of sanctification. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? A disciple of Christ, someone who follows Christ, who learns from Christ and follows him in order to become like him. That's the goal, that we would imitate Christ. Well, how do we do that? In Scripture, we have Christ revealed to us. And so certainly as we read and meditate on the Bible, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms us increasingly into the image of Christ. And the point I'm making today is in God's kindness, he also uses other believers to model Christ-like living to us. God gives us visible examples of what it looks like to follow Christ here in our context, here in Tulare County in 2024, right? That's why Paul encouraged believers to imitate him, because in so doing, they were becoming more like Jesus. That's the power of a godly example. In verse 6, Paul thanks God that the Thessalonians had become imitators of him and thus of the Lord. Which then led to this further result in verse 7, right? He said, you became imitators of me and of the Lord. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that you need not say anything. God has so worked in the Thessalonians' lives that they themselves became an example to other believers near and far. Isn't that neat, the process here, right? You know, Paul's seeking to follow Christ and imitate Christ. And he says, hey, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. And so as they imitate Paul, they become more like Christ. And now they're the example that other people can imitate. What a beautiful chain of events here of sanctification, of godly examples. Those nearby could personally observe and imitate the Thessalonians. But also their testimony was serving as an example to believers everywhere as the word got out. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, Thessalonica was a popular trade city. It had all these trade routes that ran through it because of its strategic location. So many people passing through witnessed and heard about the Thessalonians, the transformation that God had done in the believers there. They saw how the Thessalonians had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And they saw that the Thessalonians boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they saw that the Thessalonians loved Jesus and were longing for his return. So they see that, and then they're telling others about that as they go to wherever they're going. And this godly example is getting passed on and on. The Thessalonians were a model to all of what it meant to follow Christ. They were a model, an example that you don't just add Jesus to your list of gods. No, Jesus is Lord of all. So following Christ meant abandoning all other so-called gods or idols, right? The Thessalonians modeled that becoming a Christian is not just having Jesus stored away as fire insurance and rarely giving him a second thought. No, being a Christian meant having Jesus be the first place. It meant being Jesus is the first place in your life. It means you strive to please him. You desire to know him more and you're longing for his return. Right? They're waiting for his return. By God's grace, the Thessalonians were a model to all of what it looks like to be a Christian. Their example clearly demonstrated to unbelievers what it meant to be a Christian. And their example encouraged other believers to continue growing in their relationship with Christ. The power of godly examples. God uses the godly example of other believers to grow us in our walk with Christ and to draw unbelievers to faith in Christ. God used, and I know will continue to use, the godly example of Joe here at Abounding Grace Church. Joe was a sinner like the rest of us. But by God's grace, he modeled a lot of Christ-like qualities to us. I wanted to share some with you. I may share these at the celebration of life. I'm not sure. So if you hear it again, it's okay, right? Joe loved the Word of God. He loved to hear it preached. We're all going to miss hearing him say, right, as it's preached. But, I mean, for years afterwards, you know, at different times, not every week, but, I mean, he just, thank you. You know, he loved it. He hungered for it. Not only to hear it preached, he hungered for it himself personally. I can't count how many times I've gone over to Joe's house, and he was sitting right outside his front door, the Bible in his lap, reading the Word of God. Usually sitting in the hot sun, by the way. He said the sun was his medicine. Joe loved the Word of God. Joe loved Jesus, and he longed to be with him. And so we rejoice that Joe's with Jesus, don't we? Of course, we miss him, but we rejoice. He loved Jesus. He loved talking about Jesus, didn't he? He loved boldly proclaiming the gospel. Joe would tell you his testimony every time you see him, if you give him the chance. And he witnessed far and wide. He loved to tell others how Christ had saved him. That's a good example to us, isn't it? Other things Joe modeled. Joe was committed to the gatherings of the church. Right. I mean, he and all of our senior saints are good examples of this. And I thank God for that. Joe came, right? You know, as long as he had strength, he was coming. He came with his walker. He came when it was dark and we were over meeting at the Milan. And, you know, he came. He loved the gatherings of the church. He loved being around God's people. Fellowship groups and D groups and fellowship meals. Joe, he was talkative, but then there would be times I just see him sitting there just enjoying, just some big smile on his face, listening to others talk and share. Of course, we know Joe sacrificially served others. Again, I'm giving you all these because these are godly examples for us to follow. Joe sacrificially served others. Many of us can probably tell stories of how he fixed something or pruned something or carried something. Or Joe was quick to forgive. Joe did not hold on to hurts. He did not stew. He did not become bitter. He was quick to forgive, no doubt remembering how much God had forgiven him in Christ. Joe modeled dependence on the Lord. I've done many a project with Joe, usually him helping me out with something. And he would always pray before we started, you know. I mean, this is something Joe has done, you know, like thousands of times, like the, whatever the task was, right? That he would pray. He'd say, well, hey, let's pray and ask the Lord to protect us and give us success. What an example that was to me. And I tried to do that with my boys, the five things I've ever fixed in my life, right? Job gave thanks to God in all circumstances. He was a thankful man. He was, again, always thanking God for salvation. He loved produce. He had so many fruit trees and he loved to enjoy them, and he received them as a gift from God. And he would just thank God for the fruit of the land, you know, things that I tend to take for granted because it's always on the shelf or whatever. I'm sure there's other things we could list, but how kind of the Lord to give us the godly example of Job all these years. And by God's grace, let us remember and imitate Job's godly example for years to come. So that was the first heading, the power of godly examples. Second heading I want us to consider today is the study of godly examples. And for that, please turn to Philippians 3:17. Excuse me. The study of godly examples. Philippians 3:17. That's page 981. If you're using the Black Bibles. And as I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about godly examples and thinking about this verse, you know, we all are seeking examples. We all are seeking models. We are all seeking influencers, as the world says today, right? We seek people that we want to emulate and learn from in areas of fashion or health or organization or leadership or money or recreation. Fine. But God's word tells us that the examples we should really be focusing on are those who model Christ to us. The study of godly examples, or if you like, the search for godly examples. That's what I want us to think about. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brothers, join in imitating me. Here it is again, right? And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So we've talked about how Paul, you know, encouraged them to imitate him. But notice he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. That verb, keep your eyes on, means to pay careful attention to, or even to take aim at. That's why I called it the study of godly examples. The Philippians were not only to imitate Paul, but they were also to focus their attention upon other godly examples in the flock. And they were to note the lives of godly saints around them and replicate them. Replicate their lives. And Paul gives the reason in the very next verse, verse 18. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You see, he's saying there are many ungodly examples around us. You don't have to look too hard to find those. They're all around us. In this world, we're bombarded with people whose lives and words would influence us away from Christ. Therefore, we must be intentional to search for and latch on to godly examples, to note those who are growing in the likeness of Christ, and to model our lives after them. And so we need to have our radars up and be asking. And again, we're not talking about being judge and jury here and all that, but we're just asking prayerfully, who around me loves the Lord? Who do I see God working in? Who displays the fruit of the Spirit? Who serves others? Who speaks words that are full of grace? Who demonstrates humility? Find people like that around you. Hang around them. Seek to learn from them. They are God's gift to you. The power of godly examples. And so we need to be studying and looking for godly examples, searching for godly examples. And so I want to speak to the young people just for a moment, but then I'm going to apply it to all of us. Young people, I know you love your friends, and I always loved friends, and I still enjoy friends now, too. But just know that the gatherings of the church fellowship groups or church meals and gatherings, it's not only about hanging out with your peers, though that's fine to do. But those are also opportunities to be around older, wiser Christians who are good examples to you. Observe them. Talk to them. Ask them questions. Maybe questions like, how do you stay close to Jesus? Or what about the Lord has been the most precious to you or precious to you lately? What challenges have you faced in following Christ? What encourages you to persevere in the faith? There's a wealth of wisdom and resources that God gives us in the body of Christ. And the wise person will take advantage of that to grow. And like I said, it's not just young people who need to be looking for godly examples, is it? We all should be searching for godly examples. And as we do, remember, no one is perfect, right? We all still struggle with sin. So we don't want to make people an idol. Our eyes are ultimately to be fixed upon Christ. But God places others around us who, in some measure, display Christ to us. And that's who we're seeking. What a blessing that God has given to us by giving us the body of Christ. That was something that just kept getting reinforced to me through this study and preparing for this message. What a blessing the body of Christ is. Why would we not want to be around the body of Christ as much as possible? The last heading then is the need for godly examples. We've considered the power of godly examples and the study of godly examples, but now I turn to the need for godly examples. Not only should we be paying attention to godly examples around us, but by God's grace, we need to model godly behavior to others. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, there Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Now, this verse was written to Timothy and is part of a pastor's call for the flock, certainly. But the principle extends to all Christians. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Not in winning an argument. Not in, you know, showing how many technical terms you know. In the nitty-gritty of just loving and following Christ. Obeying Him. Seeking to enjoy Him and bring glory to Him. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Titus 2, verse 3 says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So you see, older women not only teach younger women how to love their husbands, but they also model it for them, right? That's what they're called to do. Model it for them. Of course, parents, we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're called to not only teach our kids the gospel, but to model it for them. And whether we're talking about pastors or parents or teachers or mentors, you know, older or younger, the point is, we're called to be examples to those to whom we are teaching, right? If we are in a teaching role, we're not only to deliver the content, the truth of Scripture, they need that, but we're to live it out. And as they say, there's a couple of reasons, right? There's the negative reason. An ungodly life is going to just blow up our message, isn't it? You know, they're not going to, it's going to discredit our message, in other words. There'll be a stumbling block to them. If we're teaching them one thing, but then, consistently living contrary to it. But on the positive side, by God's grace, being a godly example, not perfect, but showing our daily dependence on the Lord, just like we were talking about in Sunday school, that we still struggle, we still are relying on the Lord. But that actually confirms what you've been teaching, right? It establishes it. As they say, a lot of truths are caught rather than taught. And I would propose to you, we need both, right? We need teaching and we need modeling. A godly example confirms and drives home our teaching. It fleshes out the teaching. So there's an arena for being an example if you're in any kind of opportunity to teach. And again, we think of the life of Job among us, right? It wasn't just like a class or a set time. It was just like he modeled it for us. And then, he would share some words that are full of grace. He would share some biblical truth. He was teaching us. And we were drawn to him because he was living it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just teachers. It's not just those in authority who are called to be an example. We're all called to be an example to each other. Like I said, we see the principle in 4:12 of 1 Timothy. But if you go a couple of chapters back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, listen to what that says. Chapter 2, verse 8 of 1 Timothy. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. See, he's talking about more than just them praying, right? He's saying, be an example. Verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The body of Christ needs godly examples for the good of the church, to help the church grow, to become more like Jesus. Oh, how we need godly examples among us. And so, again, I just want to encourage you. I just want to maybe expand how God could use you in the lives of others. Middle schoolers today. Did you know that your younger siblings and the younger kids at church, they're watching you. They're watching how you speak to your parents. They're watching how you treat your peers. What an example for you to be a godly what an opportunity for you to be a godly example to them. High schoolers, young adults, the younger ones, the middle schoolers, whoever are watching you. How you dress, how you serve, how you talk. What an opportunity to be a godly example to them. And again, to all of us, let us be, by God's grace, godly examples. The church needs godly examples. Examples of loving Jesus, examples of having a hunger for the Word, example of persevering through trials with joy and dependence on God, an example of heartfelt praise, examples of trusting God with the unknown, our unknown futures, examples of godly marriages, husbands and wives who love and serve and respect each other, examples of loving and serving others even when they're different than us. Examples of humbly admitting when you're wrong. Examples of seeking first the kingdom of God. Examples of coming under the authority of God's word. Right? Being a teachable and correctable people. That's a good example. Example of the importance of the gatherings of the church. Every time you show up, you're setting that example. There's 1,000 other places I could be. I'm choosing to be here because it's important. Example of forgiving offenses. Example of submitting to authority. Example of being in the world but not of the world. Being salt and light. Example of standing firm in biblical convictions even when it results in persecution. example of joy in the Lord, example of living for Christ and not for myself. And I thank God for many godly examples we have in these areas. And I'm just challenging all of us, myself included. May God grow us and use us in some way to be an example to each other. We don't do any of these things to get noticed. It's not about us. Our focus should be on Christ. Christ being exalted. Christ being imitated. Christ being known in deeper ways. And as we abide in Christ, as we pursue holiness, as we worship, the Spirit will sanctify us and use us as godly examples to others. And so if you want to be a godly example to others, you must be abiding in Christ. So we've seen God uses godly examples to flesh out the truths of God's word and to point people to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, by God's grace, let us strive to be Christ-like examples to others. And I close with this. Again, praise God for the church. Praise God that He doesn't save us and then have us run this Christian race alone. God gives us brothers and sisters. God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ for mutual encouragement, prayer, and service. I'm thinking about Joe. God works through our fellow believers to bring the word of God to us and to model Christ to us. Praise God. And so let us look for and follow godly examples, and may God help us to model Christ to others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for your grace, Lord. We praise you for saving us. Praise you for the power of the gospel, how you call us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, how you redeem us from bondage to sin, Lord. And we praise you for how you did that in Joe's life and how he loved to testify about that. And we thank you for the gift that Joe was to us and still is to us all these years. The godly example, how you used him to flesh out Christ to us. And so we thank you for your kindness in that. We do think of his service coming up this Saturday. We pray that you would be glorified through that as we celebrate his life. And we pray the gospel would be clearly proclaimed. We pray that the Jesus whom Joe loved and served would be lifted up even higher than Joe was lifted up, certainly, that day. And that's how he would want it. And Lord, thank you for Abounding Grace Church. I thank you for the people whom you save and bring together in this family. I thank you for the gifts you give them. I thank you for the experiences that you've brought them through. I thank you for many here, Lord, who are just godly examples and encouragements to me and my family and me and my kids. What a blessing that my kids have grown up getting to see so many godly examples. Lord, we see your hand at work in the lives of your people. People trusting you, even through difficult times, Lord. People clinging to you, people rejoicing in you. And Lord, we want to see that more. We want to see Christ more in us. Please help us all to be abiding in Christ, that the life of Christ will be increasingly lived in us and through us for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and close with a final song of praise.
And I just wanted to read verse 4 before we sing it. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when Christ we stand in glory. Let's sing. It's in the in our bulletin.